Well, it's a good morning to come and worship Christ in singing and now through His Word. I mentioned earlier today that part of today's message is about different problems that we face. And so I want you to begin thinking even right now, what did you walk in here with? What's that problem that's on the forefront of your mind, the one that might be keeping you up at night or making it hard to eat? Let me tell you about a time in my life. Just 4 days after our firstborn, Regan came into the world. We took her to the pediatrician just for, sort of the normal checkup at the end of the first week or whatever. And the doctor was doing some tests on her, just the normal tests. And he just grabbed her skin to see if it would bounce back quickly. And it didn't, so he did the test again and didn't bounce back the way that he had hoped. And so he did just one more time to see if he's correct in what he's thinking. And so he was concerned. He was concerned. And so he said, I think there's something going on here. I'm going to send you to the ER to get a blood test. So our four-day-old little girl, she's getting a blood test. And the test came back and confirming his suspicions that she had high sodium in her blood. And he told us, if this does not come down slowly, she could have seizures. And so the hospital there wasn't necessarily equipped to this, so he sent us 45 minutes away to Kalamazoo, Michigan, to a children's hospital there. So as we were waiting in the ER, waiting for the ambulance to come, for our four-day-old little girl, and we're going to have to follow the ambulance in our car while she's in this. And so we're in the ER, Gina's sitting on the bed with Regan, and I'm pacing. And behind the ER, just through the ER curtains, the curtain that pulls back, this nurse boldly comes through, and she says, so I see that you're a pastor. Apparently, it's on the intake forms. I don't know. And I said, yeah. She said, what church? I told her. And she said, God doesn't make mistakes. And God sent that nurse at that particular time because anxiety was growing in me. And she applied to me the things that I had preached to other people, that when they're in that situation, God does not make mistakes. And so I'm thankful for her coming through that curtain that day and reminding us of the sovereign care of God, even for pastors. So we followed the ambulance over to Kalamazoo and spent 4 days in the hospital there with Regan. And thankfully, she came around much more quickly than was anticipated. God answered the prayers of our own prayers and our family and our church. And she's very healthy today, thankfully. But in that moment, it was a moment of anxiety. What's going to happen to our little girl, firstborn? So what'd you walk in here with today? What's on your mind? What problems are causing you anxiety right now? I want you to pick one of them, the one that's at the foremost, and I want you to apply the strategies that we're going to learn today from God's Word to that particular problem. Philippians 4, 1 through 7 is our text for today. And so we do have it on the screen. We'd love for us to read it together. And if you can stay seated as we read today. And let's read this out loud. Now, you'll notice in verse 2, there's a couple of hard Bible names to read. We're going to say that Iodia and Syntyche. Or you can just remain silent during that time if you'd like. Okay? But let's read it off the screen, God's Word together. Here we go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Iodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, may God help us to understand His Word today. As we dig into this passage, I want to give two quick reminders. Our main theme today is how to defeat anxiety in our lives. And I want to give us two quick reminders. First of all, before I say that, we do have some resources available on the topic of anxiety and dealing with trouble in life out at our LifeTree resources in that front corner of the church there, so you can stop by afterwards. But two reminders. First of all, the Bible is living and active, and problems then, in AD 61, are the same problems now in 2019. That's part of what makes the Bible so beautiful. God has spoken. He's an eternal God, and His word is relevant in every single generation. Here's what the Philippian Christians were dealing with, just as a few samples. They were having anxiety because of opposition. They were being pressured for their faith. Also, their leader was in prison, 800 miles away. And what's going to happen to him? He's on death row. So this would cause anxiety in the church fellowship. Also, they had sent Epaphroditus with a financial gift from Philippi to Rome, and somewhere along the way, he'd fallen sick and nearly died. I mean, this is one of the church leaders, and they're concerned about him, and so anxiety could come because of that. There's also false doctrine threatening the church. That's a portion that could cause anxiety. And there were some warring women in the church. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So you've got leaders who are at odds with one another. So we could find contemporary examples of all of these. This is problems then, or problems now. God's word is living and active. It's relevant. The second reminder is this. Our identity in Christ always defines us. Our identity in Jesus Christ always defines us. In the midst of their problems, the Apostle Paul reminds them of what's true of them in Christ. Glance at chapter 3, verse 20, please. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Down in verse 3, he mentions that there's believers' names are written in the book of life. And at the end of verse 5, he says, the Lord is near. So, Findlayans, do you know that your identity in Christ always defines you and always defines me? Circumstances do not shove our identity off the shelf. It's always true of us that we are citizens of heaven. It's always true of those who put their trust in Christ that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's always true that the Lord's coming is near and we belong to Him. And so because our citizenship is in heaven, we can face life's problems with God's peace. And so let's dive in today to four strategies for defeating anxiety and experiencing His peace. The first strategy is this. Defeat anxiety by standing firm in the Lord. This is at the end of verse 1. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1 is a summary or a concluding statement to everything he talked about in chapter 3. There was the threat of false doctrine in the church, and he reminded them of the pure gospel, that righteousness is a gift from God. It's not earned by our works. And so he says, be standing firm in the Lord. Don't quit, don't waffle, don't sit down, don't lie down, don't get too tired, don't give up. Keep standing firm in the Lord. Don't let these things rattle you, he says. Dr. Stephen Lawson in his commentary said this about this command here. He said, this is a military charge from a commanding officer to his soldiers, charging them to hold their position on the battlefield. Those of you who are veterans can identify with that. Hold your position. Don't give any ground. And we need to do the same thing in our faith. Notice we are to stand firm in the Lord, not standing firm in the shifting philosophies of the world, not standing firm on our own understanding, not standing firm according to the trends of the world, but standing firm in the Lord. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our refuge, and we trust in Him. So, to use the example here from the book of Philippians, they had anxiety because of the false teachings that were there, this works-based religion that was being pushed upon them. And Paul is saying, no, we have to remind ourselves that righteousness is a gift. Even when I sin in this life, I'm not out with God as a believer. I just pick myself up, I confess my sin, and I get back on the right track. I stand firm in the Lord. And so when problems come because of our faith in Jesus, some of you are experiencing that in school or at work, you're getting flack for following Jesus, in your families. When that comes, stand firm in the Lord. We're not going to stand before our family or our friends or our coworkers at the judgment. And so we ought not to fear them. Our fear and our reverence goes to God. And so we can do this because we belong to the Lord. So standing firm in the Lord will help us defeat anxiety. Secondly, defeat anxiety by inviting mature Christians to help. All right, this is where we meet our dear sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. They're warring leaders in the church, causing anxiety to the Philippians. Notice in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, he doesn't say, I urge Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. He's calling them out. It says almost he's not there physically. If I can use you two women as an example, you don't have to say anything, okay? I urge you, Barb, and I urge you, Renee. Get along in the Lord. You see that? That's a little more, that's frightening, isn't it? When the preacher calls you out just like that in front of everybody. But that's what he's doing. Now, think of this. They didn't have the canonized New Testament at this time. They're getting individual letters. Paul wrote this in prison. It's delivered by Timothy. So imagine this. Put ourselves in this situation. Hey, church, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul in prison. Saturday night at 7 o'clock, we're all gathering to hear it read. So the church gathers like this, waiting. What did Paul say to us from prison? And so the reader is going along in what we would call chapter 1 and chapter 2. Yes, amen, amen. Yes, brother, thank you for the encouragement. And then the reader, he glances at what he's about to read in verse 2, and he starts to get flushed because he knows that Euodia and Syntyche are in the fellowship. And I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. That has some teeth to it, doesn't it? Right here, these two women are gathered, and he calls them out in front of everybody. Ladies, pull it together. Get along for the sake of the Lord. He's asking them, in our terms, to focus in once again on the bullseye. Remember the bullseye that we talked about? Making disciples of Jesus Christ. When we as a church are focused on the mission of glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, we don't have time to fight about what color the church van is. It doesn't matter. And so as we think about all, kind of we all have selfish whims, and I want this, and I wish they would do this, and where's this for me? Listen, let's all ask our questions. What does that have to do with the bullseye? All these things that we might complain and bicker about and say, I wish that I didn't get this today. What's that got to do with the bullseye? Because he says, you ladies were co-laborers with me in the Lord. We worked together for the advancement of the gospel, and now I don't even know what you're arguing about. Can you get back on track here, please? And now, back to our little scenario here, how he's reading the letter and their names are called out in front of everybody. He does that out of love for them. In verse 1, he says, you're my beloved, you're my joy, you're my crown. He's not being mean. He's saying, ladies, for the sake of the gospel, get along. And he's calling other Christians to help. He names one particular person, whether it's supposed to be translated as an actual name or as a term, true companion. We don't exactly know. But he's calling some individual in the church, I'm going to guess it's a woman, to say, can you help them get along, please? So they can get back on track for the gospel. But it's also in the hearing of the whole church fellowship. So do you see how we're to invite other mature Christians to help us with our problems? We're not meant to stand alone in this. Now here's something I've noticed. In my 16 years as a pastor, by God's grace, I've seen a very consistent pattern. And here's the pattern. When people, now listen to this, okay? When people get discouraged in their faith, or they start getting lured off into sin, they very quietly withdraw from all of the relationships that God has given them to rescue them. They'll stop coming to the worship services. They'll stop going to family group. They'll stop meeting for coffee with the men or the women at the coffee shop. They just sort of quietly withdraw. In those moments, we forfeit the very relationships that can help us to rescue us from our discouragement and from our being lured away by sin. So I want us to do two things as we think about inviting mature Christians in to help us. First of all, when we as individuals get discouraged or we get tempted off into sin, don't retreat, advance. All right, let's all say that together. Don't retreat, advance. Don't pull away from the brothers and sisters who love you. Don't pull away from people who are going to hold you accountable. God has given us the church to help us to go forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Reach out to a mature Christian for help. Listen, no one's perfect. And in our church fellowship, we have people who have been through exactly what you're going through and more. You're not unique in your problems. And so don't think no one understands. I can't confess this to someone. Listen, we've all messed up. We've all done stupid stuff in our life. Come back. Come to the church. Come to your friends. Ask for help. Don't retreat. Advance. That's the first side of the coin. On the second side of the coin, when we see friends beginning to withdraw, beginning to sort of pull back, the tendency is, well, I don't know if I should get involved in their lives, and I'm not sure if I should ask. I don't want to be too nosy. I don't want to be too pushy. Let's read it off the screen, church. Don't retreat. Advance. Reach toward them to help. Send a text. Send a card. Hey, can we meet for coffee? Is everything going okay? I just noticed you're not yourself lately. Can I pray for you? I'm all ears. Can I listen to what's going on? Can you share your burdens with me? We've got to run after one another. We're family. We're family. And by the way, that's specifically why we name our family groups, because we're to represent the biblical language of family in Scripture, but also to go after one another and to help each other to be encouraged in our faith. And so don't retreat, advance. Invite mature Christians to help. So if you're dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with problems in life, don't go it alone. You're not meant to. Reach out to and say, hey, can I talk to you? I just have a big burden I can't get over. Reach out for help. All right. Third strategy is to defeat anxiety is by rejoicing in the Lord. Now this is verse 4. Paul has mentioned rejoicing multiple times in this letter, that thus the name of our series, Jesus, My Joy. And again, it's another command. You all be rejoicing in the Lord. It's a continual command. It means to be glad. It means to be delighted. It means to be cheered. Let me say it in a negative way. Don't be a grumpy, cranky pants Christian. What's your problem? I mean, are you not saved by the blood of Jesus? Has God not poured out his love for you on the cross? What's your deal? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say it, and just in case you didn't hear it the first time. Rejoice. Be rejoicing. You don't want any grumpy, cranky pants Christians around here. You don't have to be bubbly, talking to everybody, working the room. That's not what he's talking about. But a quiet rejoicing, a depth of stability. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Well, let me walk through just very quickly some things we've learned about that's true of us in the book of Philippians. And by the way, you can talk in church, okay? Who's writing this letter? Paul. Where is Paul? If you're in prison, if I'm in prison, am I going to write rejoice in the Lord? Or are we going to write, get me out of here. This stinks. I'm sure he had days like that too. But be rejoicing in the Lord. That carries a lot more weight to it. A man on death row has said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Why? Because back to Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so his joy was not circumstantial. His joy was in the Lord. So just real quick here, five quick reasons, and you can just survey these yourselves as you read through the book of Philippians. If we rehearse our reasons for rejoicing in the Lord, I found five of them that I'll mention today. First of all, we can rejoice in the Lord because the pre-existent Son of God left his heavenly home to rescue me from my sins. That's incredible. I can rejoice in the Lord because my Savior's name is above every other name. I can rejoice in the Lord because God has given me the gift of His righteousness. I can rejoice in the Lord because He's at work in me to will and to work according to His good purpose. And He will bring it to completion. Also, I can rejoice in the Lord because I have the assured hope of heaven, which is my citizenship, and it's where my name is written in the book, and my Savior is coming back for me one day. Are these not reasons enough for us to have joy birthed in our hearts, that we can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the grief and the confusion and the heavy cloud of our lives? Lord, my hope is found in You and in You alone, not the passing things of this world. Rejoice in the Lord, and that will help us to defeat anxiety in our lives. So defeating anxiety by standing firm in the Lord, by inviting mature Christians to help, and then rejoicing in the Lord. And now fourthly, defeat anxiety by praying thankfully. This is verses 6 and 7. He starts out with another command in verse 6. And he says this, Be being anxious for nothing. I wrote this down. I've preached on worry and anxiety in the past. I found this on my notes. A definition of worry. Worry is forgetting that God loves me. Worry is forgetting that God loves me. If you don't believe me, read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will wear for clothing. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Worry is forgetting that God loves me. Rather than being anxious, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, do you see the parallelism there? Don't be anxious, but pray. Don't be anxious about anything, pray about everything. So anything that could cause us anxiety, take it to the Lord in prayer, to quote the hymn. He says, by prayer and supplication, just different forms of prayer, ask. Ask for God to supply needs. Speak to God. Pour out your heart to Him. And another command, he says, let your requests be being made known to God continually. Continually open line with God. And he says, do this with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is this week. He's not talking about the holiday, but he's talking about the action of giving thanks to God. Pastor Brad Bigney wrote this. He says, worry magnifies the problem. Worship magnifies God. And that's what thanksgiving does. God, thank You for my salvation in Christ. Thank You that I have clean water to drink and a shelter to be in and warm clothes and friendships and a fantastic church that loves me. Thank You so much, God, for all these things. Thank You that one day I'll be with You. Thank You that You are with me in the midst of my trials and my troubles. Thank You that even though I cannot see You, I know that You are here with me right now. So in our human failing, how do we typically react to problems? Well, I won't put words in your mouth, but for me, typically reacting with anxiety and self-reliance. I gotta figure this thing out. What am I gonna do? I got to make my plans, I got to make my phone calls, I got to send some texts, I got to get in the net and figure out and Google, what does Google say to do about this? And so I got to figure this thing out. But the scripture is saying, written by a man on death row in prison, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a great exchange that happens. You will not find this deal on Black Friday, by the way. You can bring all of your anxiety to God, and He'll give you all of His peace. Wow. What an exchange. All of my ugly junk that causes me stress, I can bring it to God in prayer, and He'll give you peace instead. Scripture says it right there in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, we cannot comprehend how it gets to us. We know from whom it comes, but we do not know how he does it. He says that peace, which we can't understand, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can have peace in God because if you look in verse 9, which I'll get to next week, he says, the God of peace will be with you. We can have the peace of God because he is the God of peace. And so he has a constant supply for us. Our Father loves us so dearly, more than we can comprehend. His mercy is so much. His grace, his kindness, his benevolence toward us is so much. And Paul says, this peace will guard your heart from further anxiety sneaking in. Tell me again, where's Paul? And who's guarding him? Guards. Ha, trick question. Guards are guarding him. He has two guards with him all times. So you think maybe as Paul either writes or dictates this letter to a scribe, he says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have this picture we've used before from the book of Philippians. Just this picture of the Roman army. Think about that. Your heart is sheltered underneath the tortoise formation of the Roman army there. He'll guard your heart. Because where the peace of God lives, it crowds out the anxiety that wants to come in. And this is all accessible through prayer, through speaking to your Heavenly Father. So let's get away. Let's get quiet. Let's shut the door. Leave the cell phone outside of the room. And have some quiet time of prayer with the Lord, exchanging the anxiety that we have in this life for the peace that he offers. So here's our conclusion today. What's our problem? What are we dealing with? There are problems in life. This by no means minimizes problems. There are problems in life. But what strategies are you going to use to defeat anxiety? What's it for you? Do you need to stand firm in the Lord? Maybe you need to spend time more time in the Word. What is the gospel? What is true about Christ? What has he spoken about me? Who is Jesus? Digging in, the deeper you dig, the firmer you'll stand. Get into the Word. It's here accessible for us in paper and electronic. It's everywhere. Get into the Word and you will stand firm in the Lord. Also inviting mature Christians to help. Tell your family group what's going on. Tell a friend. Tell a pastor. Take a hold of our biblical counseling ministry that we have and say, I need help. Don't do it alone. You don't have to. Invite mature Christians to help you. Rejoice in the Lord, rehearsing your identity in Christ, and then praying thankfully. So because our citizenship is in heaven, we can face life's problems with God's peace. And the reason I know that is summed up in what Pastor Brad Bigney said. He says, God saved us from our biggest worry, an eternity in hell. Won't he take care of our smallest worries? Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8. He says, you know, if he hasn't spared his son, then how much more will he give us? He sent his son for us. So God, our Father, will take care of every problem and the anxiety in the midst of it that we have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to offer up a time for you to pray. With this in mind, let's pray right now about the problem that you're facing. You spend a moment of praying, just give that problem over to the Lord. I want you to name that problem. And I'm going to prompt you in prayer here for a couple of things. And then after you've named the problem, would you just give thanks to God for his son, Jesus Christ? Also, give thanks to God for the righteousness that he gives as a gift. And give thanks to God for the peace that he offers and the peace that will come. Father, what a privilege it is to dig into your word. Just a few short verses lands exactly in our neighborhood. Your word is living and active. And so I pray that you would encourage the brother or sister here today who is discouraged, the one that is tempted, the one that is anxious, the one that needs correction, the one that needs encouragement, by your Spirit, encourage and take care of all of our needs. Help us to persevere, to stand firm in you, to rejoice in you. So God, we trust that you are the great minister, the great shepherd, who will lead us through this life until we are safely home with you and we can realize the citizenship that is true of us in heaven. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become a Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. Oh,
well, let me take a few moments. I'll introduce my family. It's probably a good idea. This is my sister, Ashley. This is my mom, Patty. My dad, Keith. He was also playing the bass back there. That's just a guy, so. That's my brother, David. And, we haven't actually done a new song in quite some time because we haven't sang together very many, as of late, for a long time. So this is a song we just kind of did when they got here this week, so.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
Long lay world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice,
rejoice,
rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
Church, I hope today that you've received the assurance that the Lord is near and he cares for us more than we could ever understand. God, we bless your name and we thank you that you are our Father. And we don't have to worry about our lives. You will take care of us. Through the trials that will come, we know that you are near. I pray you'll bless each one here today and thank you for your grace upon our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You are loved.